see it in the movies, in the paper, and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mothers cry cause the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight. Y'all make it back? Welcome back. And we're going again for an hour and a half of Bible study here at the Watchman for Jesus program. Well, family, tonight is an important one because I'm going to boil down for you the steps that you're going to take or you won't take or, well, everybody want to. On how to lead someone to Jesus. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And then we're going to talk about some steps to take. We're going to take some steps about how you're going to lead someone to Jesus, family. And so you might want to get a pencil and paper out. So, be prepared for that as we move right along here. So, family, you're going to get a lot of the more you're going to try to get closer to God, especially nowadays, man, you get ready. You get ready. Because the interruptions and these kind of things are going to increase exponentially in ways that some of you don't even anticipate, maybe. Or maybe some of you already know. And so, family, you might want to keep a notebook on this. Because what you're going to do, if you'd like, is commit it to memory. And Because when the time comes, it could be in FEMA camp, it could be out in the street, it could be at home, it could be, you never know when it's going to pop up, you see. And when you're going to use it. Because God will bring upon you a divine appointment. And the Great Commission. That's the biggest point right there. The Calvinists don't believe in the Great Commission. They're adamant against it. Now, of course, you've got five-point Calvinists and three-point and four-point and so forth. But it's very significant. John MacArthur is a Calvinist. And now they're trying to talk people into taking, telling people to take the mark. You see. And they're now telling people to go ahead and take the, or sign up for the health care bill and all that sort of thing. To do exactly what the government tells you. Well, that's not true. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar and unto God that which belongs to God. And there is a difference there. Of course, it doesn't give us a license to go armed rebellion and that sort of thing. Because it won't work anyway. It never has and never will. Because they control both sides and always have. If any conflict, it doesn't make any difference which war, which conflict, or whatever. It's always been that they control both sides. Every single time. Every period of history. They control both. But they've still lost. They've still lost. But they won't try to make it look like they haven't. You see. But you know they have. You'll get a lot of secular influences. It's going to try to derail you. And some of it's going to be successful. But don't let it be successful. So I'm going to start off here, dedicate the broadcast, and then we're going to get into it. And if there's any questions, you can always email me or on your own. You can do your own research in all cases. And add to it, take away from, but you modify it the way I'm going to talk about it tonight. You modify it to the point that you can use it and it becomes part of you in how you present it, the Great Commission. Because all your learning, Bible studies, really boils down to this. I think in secular terms, it's like making the sale. I ain't using that term. But you can talk about taking all the sales courses and all this and all that you want to, but it's that making that sale. It's actually saying, okay, I'll buy it. Well, it's kind of what it is, because you got people that hate Jesus and don't even know Jesus. How's that work? Anyway, don't even believe in Jesus and they hate Jesus. You know. An atheist to attend an atheist church. So how do you not believe in something you don't believe in? How do you celebrate or go against something you don't even believe in? How's that work? You ever think about that? If you don't believe in God, why form a group against God? Why celebrate a time against God that you don't even believe in? It's kind of a contradictory point here. Lord, we come together tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. Died for us on the cross, was resurrected, that we may now have life in him. We thank you, Father, that we have the authority of Jesus Christ over every evil power. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the blood and the cross, to bind the spirits, Lord, the Holy Spirit, to bind those spirits and powers and forces of the earth to protect us. And Lord, to take down the protection of the wicked and to take down the protection of those Illuminati, Lord, that you seal it up. And to claim the protection of the shed blood of Jesus over ourselves, everything about us, our eyes, our ears, our minds, our five senses. And we thank you, Lord, for your protection. And Lord, prepare our hearts. Help us to receive your word with understanding and without distraction from the enemy. Please send your holy angels to fill our homes. Minister us, especially as we read your holy word. And Lord, to guide us with humility, to be patient, because, Lord, we need it. And with diligence, Lord, we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, family, think on reflection on this past broadcast we had. As I covered a whole lot of things about that broadcast, it's, for me, it's like a whirlwind this afternoon. I don't know. It was. I covered a lot of areas this afternoon. But despite all the political mumbo-jumbo that's running around, really, what really matters, that people are going to find out the hard way and hopefully not too late, is that the only thing that really matters in this world is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to accept Him as your personal Savior and let Him be your Lord. Because Jesus Christ died for your sins by being nailed to a cross. He shed His blood for you. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He is alive. At this very moment, Jesus wants you to give a new life. He wants to give you that new life that will never end. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to remain with you forever and help you in every way. So believe in the Lord Jesus now and accept Him as your Savior. Let Him be your Lord. And it's really the only thing that matters anymore. You see. If you keep mindful of that, that will keep you going. Because that's really the bottom line. They can steal airplanes out of the sky, or they can worry you about some meteorite that's going to come close to the earth, or some satellite as big as a bus that's going to fall somewhere, or Agenda 21, or whatever they got running on here. Fear, 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 and more fear. And they're going to come at you. I can't emphasize that enough. And in ways that some of them won't even know that they're being used. The supernatural realm is the most real thing you can imagine. The demonic realm. Spiritual warfare is what it's going to boil down to. You can't kill a demon with a copper bullet. And they got you believing if you wear garlic around your neck or you hold a cross up, the demons just say, ah, a cross, and cover their face with a long black flooring robe or something and go, and, or if they hit the sunlight, they'll fizzle or something, I don't know. Or a silver bullet to kill a werewolf. Bow wow. I don't know. This So that, you know, Frankenstein and Monsterstein and Monster High School or something. They just got all the cartoons and TV and everything else. You've got responsible authors that say copper bullets are going to kill Nephilim. So you got everybody, I don't know, people getting copper bullets or silver bullets or something. I mean, come on now. These are high-level folks that's in the spotlight every day, fear-mongering the dickens out of the population. It's all going to come down to prayer and fasting. And when everybody's running, for you knowing you got God on your side, that you're going to approach, if you're still here, the demonic entities, that when God removes a protective hedge, are going to come out on this earth. They're coming. When? Don't know. Depends how much falling away is going to happen. And when God says that's it, that's it. So, spiritual warfare, you don't have a magazine with rounds for it. A weapon with a magazine and rounds will run out. How good can you say bang, bang? Because that's what you're going to get. I don't think bang, bang is going to get it near with Yeshua or Yahshua. But Jesus Christ has a whole different story. Because that's the only way that's going to work when these things get down, like in the days of Noah. You know, there's two primary eras in the area of spiritual warfare. Overemphasizing it and underemphasizing it. You got some out there that blame every sin and every conflict and every problem on demons that need to be cast out. Others completely ignore this spiritual realm. Don't even want to talk about it. And the fact that the Bible tells us our battles against spiritual powers. But you know, the key, really, to spiritual warfare is finding the biblical balance. It's not playing with snakes, drinking poison, and that silly mess. Jesus sometimes cast demons out of people and sometimes healed people there. And no mention of the demonic realm, no mention of the demonic demons that were in him. He just healed them. In others, he talked about the demons. He commanded them out, really. The Apostle Paul actually instruct Christians to wage war against the sin and in themselves. You find it in Romans 6. And to wage war against the evil one. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. We've talked about in the past about the principalities, powers of darkness. But Ephesians 6, specifically 10 to 12, declares, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Well, the King James Bible, which irrefutably is the only true Bible that you have. And it just really kind of amazes me how people fight it for their own Bibles when they're clearly it's missing verses. People are so stuck because they trust their preachers. Big mistake. And then you have ones with King James Bibles that start manipulating the meaning of it. What's going on? Because they say, well, it's a matter of interpretation. Yeah, well, if you got opposite interpretation, somebody's wrong. It's, you know, you can have different interpretations because it adds to. But when it's conflictive, well, you got a problem. That's where you draw the line. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand, be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is very important to remember. This book goes beyond the news and all that sort of thing. See, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's something else entirely. Because our battle is against spiritual forces of evil in this world. Michael, the archangel, and not the Michael that the New Agers are sporting out, but the real Michael, the archangel, in Jude 9, he is probably the most powerful of all God's angels. He didn't rebuke Satan in his own power, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Revelation 12:7-8. And that records that in the end times, Michael will defeat Satan. Still, when it comes to his conflict with Satan, Michael rebukes Satan in God's name. It wasn't Yahweh, neither. And his authority, not his own. You'd think that Michael the archangel, being so powerful, would say, "I, Michael, archangel, rebuke you." No, he says rebuked him in God's name. And you know, it's only through our relationship with Jesus Christ that Christians have any authority over Satan and his demons. It's only in his name that our rebuke has any power. Only in the name of Jesus, not the individual. If you go further, in Ephesians 6:13-18, it sort of gives a description there, if you read it, of the spiritual armor God gives us. It talks about it. So the description is, you're to stand firm with the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, if I got it right, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and by praying in the Spirit. They don't mean in tongues. Now, in spiritual warfare, what do these things represent exactly? Well, we're to speak the truth against Satan's lies. And you're to rest in the fact that you're declared righteous because of Christ's sacrifice for us. Not what we do, what he did. We're also to proclaim that gospel, the good news, no matter how much resistance you receive. And there's times when people will waver in their faith. So no matter how strongly that you're attacked, you have to hang in there and use scripture. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength in the periods of adversity. So, our defense is the assurance that you have salvation. And because it's internal, not on a cross or not on a ring or certificate or whatever, or on your forehead. The insurance is inside of you where they can't take that away. That's where you need to place it. And we're to follow the example of Jesus to recognize that some spiritual victories are only possible through prayer. we're going to sin. But each time should be less and less after you become born again. It's that guilt gets you every time. You ever heard the example of the seven sons of Sceva? They were some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over them, and all those that were demon-possessed, by the way. And they'd say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Well, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, was doing this. And one day, the evil spirit answered back at him. They can do that, you know. He said, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? So the man who had the evil spirit jumped on him, overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating, according to the Bible, that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. They had all they could take. So in Acts 19:13-16 tells you right there. And the seven sons of Sceva were using Jesus' name. That wasn't enough. The seven sons of Sceva did not have a relationship with Jesus. They didn't have a relationship. Sin and words don't get it. They're going to have a relationship with him. What people aren't getting, there's a difference there. Therefore, their words were void of any power or authority. So these seven sons was relying on a methodology. They weren't relying on Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they were not employing the Word of God in their spiritual warfare. So, what happened was they received a humiliating beating. They got embarrassingly beaten. So, let's learn from that bad example and conduct spiritual warfare, as the Bible tells us to do. So, pretty much, you ask yourself, what are the keys to succeed in spiritual warfare? Well, first, you rely on God's power. Second, we rebuke in Jesus' name, not our own. Third, we protect ourselves from full armor of God, with the full armor of God. And fourth, we wage warfare with the sword of the Spirit. And finally, remember that you wage spiritual warfare against Satan and his demons. So every sin or problem is a demon that needs to be rebuked. Sometimes they're not. You have to look for the signs. Now, some of your weapons is prayer, spiritual prayer. It's one of your best weapons right there. Catholic priest, Alberto Rivera, confirmed that Catholic priests, when they came to do exorcisms, they had a staff or something or some device or whatever they'd read or whatever, something. There's a cooperation between the priest and the demon. And Brother Rivera talks about it. The demon is possessing to give the priest, or in a case of voodoo doctor, or a witch doctor, or shaman, or whatever, or healer, to give them the power by coming inside and or departing when the priest does his exorcism. The demon follows through, but only to give power to the clergy, which is going to teach you wrong anyway. See how it works? It's a supernatural cooperation. It says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. Thou, brethren, my son, be strong in the grace that is of Christ Jesus, and the things that hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit that thou to their faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We're coming across the Great Commission here. Now, therefore, endue hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So, some of your weapons is the Word of God, the Bible. Certainly prayer is a weapon. The Word of God, sword of the Spirit, belt of truth, among weapons of spiritual warfare for evangelism, self-defense weapons against ignorance and deception, false doctrines and spiritual warfare, and walking outside of God's will. Another way is fasting. You get very prepared for that one. Just don't jump into it. Trust me on that. I know that for a fact. You got to prepare yourself by the foods you eat or water you drink or have extra around, something like that. Now, besides that, you've got casting out unclean spirits, living in people, and not in thin air, but Matthew 10, verse 1, and Mark 6, 7, and 13, and 16, and 17 to 18, Luke 9, 1 to 2. So, all right. That fasting, you better prepare for it, though. I'll tell you that right now. Another way is casting out unclean spirits living in people, not in thin air. Sound wisdom, discernment's required in this operation. And you know that this is the only area where you're going to have direct or have any direct confrontation with evil spirits. Some of you will. It's the only area you have believers in some cases, but authority over evil spiritual forces. So any other role that works as special operations or special warfare involves your focus on God, and that's during your part of obedience. So, that's number four, clean out unclean spirits. And number three was fasting. Those kind of go hand in hand. In casting out unclean spirits living in people, thin air, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. John 20, verse 21. How God anointeth Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. Though not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So after unclean spirits being cast out, you better be prayed up and fasted up before you go mess with them. Number five is you walk in obedience and consecration. The breastplate of righteousness. And that's among your weapons of spiritual warfare. Because you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's Matthew 6, 33 to 34. And this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Isaiah 66, 2. Now that humble part means strength and quietness. Meek's the same thing. Maintaining a sense of control. There's only two men ever described in the Bible as being meek. Jesus and Moses. And in today's standard, that it changes the whole word. And I seem to think that that's the purpose of it. Psalms 81, 13 to 14. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? And submit to God and be at peace with him. You will pray for him. He'll hear you. He will deliver even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. He's there. When you walk in love, repentance, forgiveness, and the shoes of the gospel of peace will be on your feet. The Holy Spirit. Number seven. Well, actually, that walking in love, repentance, is just a part of six. Now, number seven is walking in fellowship. That's among your weapons of spiritual warfare against spiritual unfruitfulness and spiritual weakness and spiritual poverty, sin, and deception, is walking in fellowship of others. But nowadays it's getting a little bit difficult because everybody keeps changing on you. Number eight, walking in agreement among your weapons of physical warfare with division, conflict, its unanswered prayers, and so forth. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. And also, walking in humility is number nine. It's a protection against pride, ego, and disrespect and arrogance. How about Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Actualization under Maslow is a New Age concept, by the way. All colleges and universities are human schools of humanism, all of them. You don't find that out usually until you really research it. A sinner's wealth is stored up for righteousness. Humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor in life. Proverbs 13:22 and Proverbs 22 verse 4. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll exalt you. Okay. Number 10. Walking in submission. Among your weapons of spiritual warfare against self-ambition, self-glory, pride, disrespect, competition. Self-ambition, self-glory, pride, disrespect, and competition. But to walk in submission. Everybody's all hung up, and I know the story, on trophies and certificates, all that stuff. Medallions. I won't mind too. And it collects dust about 20 years later. Or if it's a Super Bowl ring, you're going to sell it and make a lot of money. And you submit to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Pretty self-explanatory. And one for sure, endure hardship as discipline. See, God's treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes some kind of discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. But, move right along, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us in some way, and we respected them for it. Well, another one is Holy Communion, body and blood of Jesus. That is a controversial subject, by the way. Among your weapons of spiritual warfare, all evil forms of evil. You have the Holy Communion. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall remain in me, and I in him. John 6:55-56. And you know, on the night that he was taken and betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks to it, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper time, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is for the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whatever you eat this bread and drink the crop," drinks the cup. At that point, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's that waiting period of sort. And through him and him alone, you have real redemption through his blood, your sins forgiven you, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, in some cases, they talk about oil among your weapons of spiritual warfare against sickness and evil spirits and weakness and such and such. The oil has no divine magical power, as you already know. But it's our faith and obedience to use it when and where necessary to enable God to do his miraculous events and his goal. Also, praise and thanksgiving. Never assume a waiter, waitress, or family member, whatever. It's hard to do sometimes because you get caught up in the mundane areas. But pride and thanksgiving, that's among your weapons of spiritual warfare against somebody ingratitude, no lack of gratitude, murmuring, complaining, comparative attitude. Since my youth, or God, you have taught me and defined, and this day, I will declare your marvelous deeds. Psalm 71:17. Another one, 14, is to provide a confession and guarding the tongue. Confession is a sin. And guarding what you say. Number 15 is generous giving to the work of the Lord, body of Christ. Among the weapons of spiritual warfare here against greed and selfishness and insufficiency and poverty is honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with all your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and with your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will burn brim over the new wine. Another one. The name of Jesus in our position in Christ. That's the helmet of salvation. Now, some of these terms you might want to look up and find the commentary for a lot of what I'm telling you about. I don't have time to give all the commentary, necessarily. I got it handy, but certainly want to commit a lot of this to memory. And number 16, the name of Jesus is our chief position in Christ, helmet of salvation, among our weapons of spiritual warfare, and against every curse and work of the enemy. Well, those are a few basic ones. Then you got others. It's faith, the spiritual shield of strong faith that makes things happen. Hard work. Number 19, persistence. Stick with it. In Luke 11, 5-8. Then you have planning. Among your weapons of spiritual warfare against purposelessness, lack of direction, fruitless plans for the God who plants in our hearts, real failure, wasted resources, and so forth. So you commit your plans to God and they'll succeed. It's by prayer. You see, we go back to that every time. So, I wouldn't say any questions, but I can't see him by his hands. Now, that's spiritual warfare. They're very basic. A lot of it is spiritual warfare. Certainly is positive confession and guarding the tongue. That tongue gets you in a whole lot of trouble. And generous giving, the work of the body of Christ, wherever he leads you. That guarding of the tongue, man, because whatever you say is very powerful. So you got to be careful what you say. Make sure it's right. Because you know the theology you're going to be fooled with today? Some of it is, just sin all you want, you're saved. Don't worry about it. Others are priests, the saints, and Mary are your intercessors. And then to earn your way into God's grace through good works on rites and rituals. You got holidays. By good works. Not going to get you there. And there's many paths to God. That's the one that's really going around. And all religions worship the same deity. It all sounds the same, don't it? And they'll tell you that Jesus wasn't actually the Son of God. He's just a prophet. A lot of them will tell you that. You want to get that from? Sananda Emmanuel, fallen angel. Oh, I'm going to keep saying this as much as possible. You know, I know people are sending this away. I got to send some things out here tonight to websites and stuff that people read. And I'm hoping people get the idea somewhere, right, and they just start a firestorm or something. Because of falling away, very few, if any, of the churches are covering the connection of the falling away. But when it comes right down to it, it's about leading that person to Jesus. That's what it's all about. When I talk about the New World Order, right? The idea there is to show you what Satan has set up. And so few, and I know some churches that do teach this. It's quite refreshing. And there's some ministers that know this, but they can't really teach the people that. They're going to lose them. I've heard all kinds of ways. all kind of directions. But they got to know what's coming down with this New Age movement. People aren't talking about it. They got you looking, what's that name, Wallace Shoebat, Dingbat, whatever, I don't know. Anyway, he's got people looking at Islam. I just wonder, you can't really tell, honestly, I can't, not every time. Now, sometimes you they'll let word slip that you know they're New Age or Emerging Church or Freemason or whatever, but some of them, I guess, maybe mean well, but they just don't understand the connection of the New Age movement, ascended masters and fallen angels and aliens and all that stuff, of how far advanced they really are working with humankind. I don't think people have any idea. So I'm hoping that, you know, I know the Lord's got all in control, of course, but, man, there's got to be an outpouring of the Spirit, because people are going to be shocked when all this takes place. And he's kept it put off and put off and put off and put off so many centuries of him being patient with how we are. But it's all in his timing. Now, I've had some severe, I had a guest on one of my shows in the previous network. Everything's going really good. And the person had a claim to know Jesus as my guest. At least I thought they did. And about a half an hour into the program, I'm asking questions of my guest. Is that LBN, I think it was. I don't remember exactly. LBN or TBN? TME. I think it was LBN. Pretty sure it was LBN. They're not there anymore. I made a comment like, oh, yeah, lead them to Jesus. Well, we don't do that. But I said, whoa. I said, well, you what? You don't do what? Well, the Great Commission. Oh, no, you're not supposed to do that. I said, who's not supposed to do that? And then on the air. And it just, we got bad from there on in. And I realized there were Calvinists. Calvinists don't believe that you're to lead people to Jesus. Not supposed to talk about it. Don't ask me. I don't know where they get that from. But the Great Commission is what it's all about. This is the bottom line anyway. Mark 16:15. I mean, how do people skip this over? I mean, I can, you know, you can ignore it, but it don't mean it's not. You got to, he expects you to know these things. If you're going to teach it, you got to know the whole thing or take a step back. I mean, it says Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I could say, well, I'm not a preacher, so I don't have to do that. Well, they didn't have certificates back then to say, okay, you're a preacher. Is you know. And back then, too, in the 1800s and before and whatever, you didn't need a marriage license. Marriage license is to so the state will own your marriage. Yeah, it's pretty much what it is, actually. You'll just took the oath, no marriage certificate, marriage license, and then you wrote it down in your Bible of who you married, and that became your, you know, a wedding heirloom or whatever. Now you got to have a license or something. Not in God's eyes, you know. The Great Commission. Christ, Jesus Christ himself is the head of the church. And all believers are members of his body. So when we've talked about the Satan's evil world system, this is what I do in my broadcast. I show exactly how he operates. Right down to feminism and homosexuality, getting them legalized. All that is connected. See, everybody's, well, say over here we got a subject. What is it? That's Jeopardy question. You know, different subjects, but it's not different subjects. That's the point. This is surreal. When you start looking at it, say, well, everything. I mean, yeah, you won't think of one issue or point that's not connected to this one conspiracy heading down that path. So World War I happened. Is over. Oh, who won? Okay, you read the history books. Then all of a sudden, this one named Hitler come about. And this is so a new chapter, a new part of history. But that's not the way it is at all. Virtually every major event is actually pre-orchestrated and planned by satanic forces and fallen angels and such, using mankind. It's all pre-planned. You understand how surreal this really is. Almost nothing happens without, unless there's a reason behind it. I mean, nowhere. Except maybe in your own little life, but even then, same thing. Because you have being demonized. You see? So even on individual level, it's all part of it. And for some people, it gets scary to talk about it. And that's why they don't succeed, because they run away from it and they never find out the reason why things are happening. For example, if I was a Harvard professor and I was trying to teach the Great Depression, and I come up with 10 reasons why the Great Depression happened. They bought junk bonds, they did this, they did that. They got like 10 reasons why the Great Depression, and not one of them touches the truth. They tell you the symptoms and the results, what happened after, but they don't tell you about the Illuminati. They don't tell you about how they set the real reason for the Great Depression and all that. I'm not going that now, but they just cover the icing that's on the cake, but not the actual cake inside. The bottom line, then, is the Great Commission. That's what everything's about. That's the bottom line of it. Christ has a body through which he can work, manifest his mighty victorious power through you. It's through the church that Christ expresses his life and does his work in the world. It's through you. Through us. He can't do it if I continually live in sin. If I continuously lust or say, well, I'm saved, just say the words, come into my life, Lord Jesus, blah, 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 blah. Okay, did I say the words right, Prince? Okay, good, all right. You're saved? Yeah, okay, thank you, I appreciate it. It don't work that way. The church, when I say church, what do you think of? Four walls, religion. Depends what denomination. That's not a church at all. A church is where two or more are gathered in his name. That's your church. Might be in a tent, might be under an oak tree. Don't make any difference. Well, if it's thunder and lightning, it better make a difference on being under the oak tree. Not a good idea. Unless you bring a pack of hot dogs with you. Stick them in your pocket. Well, that might not work either. You know, the mission of the church, what is it for? The number one reason, everything else out of the way, is to proclaim the gospel to every person in the world. And if you've got Bibles that's missing verses, that's not going to go over so well. The Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's clear. You know, there's no debating that. And so it's been a long time, about, what, 2,000 some years? And that was since our Lord gave that command to his disciples, yet today there's millions of people that's not saved. And there's millions of people that think they are and they're not. And these unsaved people can be divided into two separate groups. Those who've heard the gospel and rejected it. Those who've never heard the gospel. So then it begs the question, what about those that's never heard the gospel? Well, God won't be coming back until everybody has heard the gospel. Next question. It's the second group I want to focus on. Those who've never heard the gospel. They have no true knowledge of God, and they want to see what their spiritual condition is going to be and how God's told them how they're going to do it or should do it. Now, when you consider the condition of those who've not heard the gospel at all, they've run away from it, you'll find a trail of addictions, a smorgasbord of addictions to keep them busy. So you don't feel that longing, loneliness, cut off feeling. So keep things all pumped up and everything. Because once you lapse into the other, you become depressed. God's there to pick you up. Is it about time you came around? Then you're lifted out of the drudgery into the light, manner of speaking. You know, in some countries, mothers even throw their babies to crocodiles. Others cut themselves and walk on beds of spike. I'm hearing a lot of reports, I've seen a lot of reports where the boyfriend or the husband kills the child, either accidentally or on purpose. Oh, my goodness. Parents being killed by their siblings. All sorts of things going on. But why would these people throw their babies to crocodiles or cut themselves or walk on beds of spike? Why? Because they've been told by doing these things their sins will be forgiven. They went the short route. Like Cain. Didn't go over so well. You get on a boat and you go to some other countries and you got more civilized countries. You might say people are, well, that would make them highly civilized, wouldn't it? Yet they don't know God. They go to church, sit there, like taking attendance, say, are we done yet? Oh, okay. They may not worship idols of wood and stone, but nevertheless, they too are in spiritual darkness and under the power of Satan. And boy, if you tell them that, they get all mad. You're not supposed to judge. Not judging, you're just mentioning it. I'm reproving it. I'm correcting it. I'm trying to help you. They don't like that at all. But these that are worshiping these idols are in spiritual darkness and under the power of Satan. Without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. But you know those Christian lands who've rejected the gospel are no better off than those who've never heard the gospel. And they will be judged more severely by God because they rejected the gospel. God created the heavens and the earth. In the first chapter of Genesis, he created man. Second chapter of Genesis, he tells exactly how he made man. It's not one group of men at first and then another group of men second. Didn't work that way. A lot of people following up on what I've told you otherwise. That man was created in Genesis 1 and then was Adam created separately. It's all connected. So did God create people with no knowledge of himself? No. Man was created in the image of God, but man turned away from God. Some of the angels did too, because they had free will. Man's downward steps away from God. If you go to Romans chapter 1, you'll read about man's downward steps away from God. It's when they knew God and did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. They became foolish in their imagination, and their hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise but became fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious God who created them, they went ahead and made images of birds and beasts and snakes and worshiped these idols. And then as a result of this, they went into terrible wickedness and immorality. So the men went from spiritual light into spiritual darkness. So the downward spiral, the downward steps, the very top, heading down, did not glorify God. It's on the top, going down the stairs, unthankful to God or man. And vain, self-glory, the big I. And the hearts are darkened. The hearts are closed to God. That's when you're in secret societies. The blood oath covers over your heart. People don't realize that. They get indwelled and they're caught up in it. Masons were about money. They used the money as a trick, as a pull-in. NAACP and ACLU, the whole nine yards of them. So, of course, those in Christian lands who've rejected the gospel, they're no better off than those who've never heard the gospel. Because they will be judged more severely by God because they rejected the gospel. That's important to know. So, God created man in his own image. And man's trying to get away from God at the same time because of the evil heart. So you got did not glorify God, unthankful, vain, self-glory, the big I. Hearts are darkened, closer hearts closed to God. Proud and foolish and itself centered, worshiping idols, things and property and video games, whatever, worshiping idols. And that's the same thing. And all unrighteousness, unworthy in living. That's just steps away from man. And so you ask yourself, are those who've never heard the gospel lost? Man, is that a tough question or what? Never heard the gospel, some theologians say yes, they are lost. But then again, what dreams or visions or divine appointments that we don't know about? We can say it, but that we don't even know about. But again, they have to have that divine appointment. If they don't, they are going to hell. Or somehow Jesus will come to them in their dreams or something. Or some event will happen in their life that turns them toward Jesus. Something traumatic will happen. They say that every person without Christ is lost. Those who died in their sins will be forever separated from God. And that in the lake of fire. The Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, why do you say that those who've lost or who've not heard the gospel are lost? Two reasons for this. One, they're sinners and refuse to change. Two, they don't know Christ as Savior. So even though these people have God's Word, if they don't, there's a problem already. This King James Cambridge edition is the only one. They know that they do wrong things. So how do they know? Because God's put in their hearts, into their hearts and conscience. And they know that lying and stealing and murder and adultery and all these things and killings and the other things they do are wrong. yet to do these things. Therefore, they're sinners. They'll be judged according to their sins. Ezekiel 18:4. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, just as today, people hang on to that church, man. They don't let go of that church. A lot of people believe that if these people are sincere in their religions, God will somehow save them. Is that true? No, it's not true at all. Because you go to the Bible, it makes it clear that a person cannot be saved unless the person personally receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's part of the reasons why prayers aren't answered. We covered last week. Christ is the Savior. He's the only Savior. Because Lord Jesus said in John 14:6, in John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty clear. There's no mincing words there. So now, in this great commission, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the Bible asks these questions about those who have not heard the gospel. For example, one, how can they call on Christ if they have not believed in him? Number two, how can they believe in him if they have not heard about him? Number three, how can they hear about him without a preacher? And number four, how can a preacher preach to them unless he is sent? You'll find it Romans 10, 14 to 15. So my question is, can people call on the Lord Jesus if they do not believe in him? No, they can't. Can they believe on him if they have never heard of him? No, they cannot. Can they hear of him unless someone tells them? No, they cannot. Therefore, someone must go and tell them about the Lord Jesus if they're lost. Who's that going to be? Who can tell them about Jesus? Those who've been saved, that's who. The Bible says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the mystery of reconciliation. You see. So then you ask yourself, has the Great Commission been fulfilled? No, it hasn't. It has not been fulfilled. Millions of people are still in spiritual darkness and under the power of Satan. They got everything out there to keep us all busy. Scared. Planes disappearing. Fukushima. Glaciers. Just name it. It's like they got a bunch of pieces of paper in a fishbowl. They say, we're going to scare them about this week. We'll pull it out. Somebody close their eyes, reach their hands in the jar and pull out. Nebru this week. And I guess one more. Okay. And they'll come up with something every single time. A lot of people in the world haven't even seen a Bible or heard the name of Jesus. They're without Christ, without hope. Heard the story of one, of a pagan woman, would stir the hearts. She said, "Tell your people how fast we're dying. Ask them if they cannot send the gospel a little faster." Unquote. As a missionary in Egypt was telling the story of the love of Jesus, at the close of his message, a woman said, "It's a wonderful story. Do the people in your country believe it?" You know, Mother Teresa lost her faith, oh, big time. "Well, do the people in your country believe it?" "Yes," said the missionary. And the woman thought for a moment, said, "I don't think they can believe it, or they would not have been so long in coming to tell us." Unquote. How about that? The whole world must hear the gospel. Jesus has commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. We got to obey him. If we don't, we fail to do it. God will hold us responsible. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and that giveth him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from the wicked way, to save his life, and same wicked man shall die in the iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." Whew, that's rough. You know, you can't close your eyes to the terrible conditions of the lost and then escape our own responsibility. God will put you to the test. Kind of like he's a proverbial, put your money where your mouth is. He can do that, you know. There's a preacher, if I know the story. Matter of fact, I've seen this twice. Actually, personal, up close and personal. And then I read about one now several times where a preacher dressed up as a homeless man, beard and whole nine yards, and he wasn't a homeless man. He was going to be new preacher for this big old church. Well, he did something unique. He dressed up as a homeless man in every which way. And one of the service day he's supposed to come in, he actually will go up to people, and they'd look at him kind of funny and like get away and whatever. And only three out of the entire groups of this mega church even said hello to him. Only three did. And he sat in the back row, and people staring back looking at him and all that. And then they got through part of the service and said, "Now I want to introduce your new pastor." Yeah. Everybody's clapping their hands, you know, and they're looking around. "Oh, goody, where is he here?" Well, guess who? The one dressed as a homeless man was the one that stood up, walking down the aisle, and it's like the clapping was like a pan of popcorn just popped all his pop. Pop is all gone. Little by little, the kernels, if you will, no pun intended, of course, but the kernels just quit popping. And a lot of heads started hanging down because he turned around and said, "Hello, I'm your new pastor." And he explained. Some people in there is crying. Some people had their head down. He explained. And he said, "Okay, that's the sermon." It was very short. Matter of fact, he didn't even have one, really. He concluded church that day. He'd come back the next week. I know a personal situation when I was in Georgia. The church is kind of non-denominational. That was awkward. A non-denominational church. And it was like Halloween time frame. And it's kind of like a shopping center kind of thing. And I'm in this non-denominational church, and there's an older lady, gray hair, matted up, dressed like weird looking, like strange. Whoa. obviously homeless kind of set up, sticking her nose in the thing and all this, and I'm like, wow. And I'm sitting back and I'm watching this, and people start talking to her. I said, oh, this is interesting. And so people invite her in, start helping this church. It wasn't your proverbial church. It was a non-denominational, kind of like in a shopping center. It wasn't a cathedral or church in a real way. But it's okay. You know what I mean? It's just different. And I actually had in my truck, I had a truck then, and I had some clothes I was going to take to the Salvation Army if they'd take them. So anyway, so I said, I told her, so I went to my car, truck, to get the bag out. And I brought some bags over to her, and when I'm doing it, over there everybody's all kind of laughing and stuff. I'm like, what? It's a different setup going on. I'm like, what in the world? She turned out to be, had a name that everybody knew her. She's all dressed up to find out how real was the church. Would they really help her? She ran to several churches like that, that day. If she'd get shooed away or if people would actually help her. And the group that I was in, and I was just sitting back and watched, they were, man. They were like, she wanted to stay there. I said, we can't let you stay here, but you can stay. Give her money and all kinds of stuff. And I went up to her and said, what? She said, oh. I said, I'm so-and-so, and I just came here dressed like this because I wanted to see if this church was like the rest or otherwise. But you never know. You cannot close your eyes to the terrible conditions of the lost and escape our responsibility. Every Christian must someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those who are born again, and give an account to their life after they were saved. If we fail to do what we can do to send the gospel to every person, we'll have to answer the Lord for our neglect. So what do you do? You witness God's plan for evangelizing the world. You pray. You give. Prepare by setting a time today for Bible study or whatever on your own. And you go. You don't need to ask the Lord if he wants us to serve him. You go ahead and do it. In leading somebody to the Lord, to win souls, you got to use God's word. You got to have God's power. Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. You got to give people the gospel. So it's based on, we'll try to simplify it here for now, four basic truths in the gospel message. The fact of sin, penalty of sin, Christ paid the penalty, and we must receive Christ. In leading the person to Christ, one, you got to show him he's a sinner. Key verse is Romans 3:23. Let him read it, or her. A good passage is Romans 3:10, 11, and 12. And let him read that. Now you have him read Romans 3:23. And before a person can be saved, they got to realize they're a sinner. Luke 13, verse 5. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Show him that the penalty of sin is death. Key verse is Romans 6:23. That's the penalty. And death here is a separation from God. Then you show them that Christ died to pay the penalty. Key verse is John 3:16. His, what he gave it to us was his son to be our, to die on the cross for our sins. Why did he do that? Because he loves us, because we need a savior. Then you ask them to receive Christ as your savior, as their savior. John 1 verse 12. You ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You ask, do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again? Do you believe that he is able to save you? Do you believe that he is willing to save you? And do you believe that he would come into your heart and save you right now if you ask him to? And then comes the sinner's prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the Son of God. You died on the cross. And then please come into my heart right now and be my Savior. Now, that's very simply what it is. Now, I've got another list. I'll do this next week. Remind me. Of objections that you're going to get. Some do's and don'ts and some objections that's going to come to mind. So y'all remind me about that next week to bring it up. I do want to, now I gave you just a basic outline right there. Very simple. And we'll go over it again next week. I will remind you, though, that we're coming up on April, of course, and March, you have a change of holiday, a change of season coming up here, March now. And, and on March 21st, it's the spring solstice. It's and that's how it is for all holidays. I mean all holidays. And we're coming upon Easter. I'm going to talk about Easter in more detail right now, a little early to talk about it, but I'm going to talk about Easter in a lot more detail. In March the 1st, which is gone already, it's called San Ichadt. E-I-C-H-A-T-A-D-T. And it's drinking of human blood for strength and homage to demons, both male and female. And March the 20th, yesterday and today, is a spring equinox. They have orgies that day. They're also talking about some meteor that's going to close off this, that, or the other, and some star or whatever. It's already passed by. What they do is they open up portals on these days, sacrifices of humans, and this includes even firestorms or fire, forest fires. They believe that trees and animals and living things give up soul when they're destroyed. Helps open up portals. Oh, these people are evil. And they're pulling off events this month. Passing of laws and so forth. And that's what gets them passed. A mess with the supernatural. March the 20th is feast day. Spring equinox. Orgies they have. The orgies release. It's worldwide. Then April 19th to 26th is preparation for the sacrifice. April 19th, if you look it up on your own, you'll find they have a lot of bad days. They have disasters or massacres or something like that. I'm sorry, family, that's how it works. And on Vernal and spring equinox is a feast day that involves orgies and animal or human sacrifice. And what's called the Feast of the Beast on 3 days from now. And that's where a 16-year-old girl, and they have them all over the world, become the bride of Satan in the marriage ceremony. On the 24th, it's called Feast of the Beast. On the 24th of March. Feast day, orgies, homage to Satan is up to his wife. Now you see. These people are evil. You have witch Sabbaths. Goes on after March 20th. Every holiday we have is occultic. Every single one. There's no exception. And for the Christians, they cover it over, make it look like it's Christian or whatever. It's not at all. You see, in the Bible, it talks against holidays and birthdays and everything. It does. There's only one celebration. That's for Jesus. Not even for birthdays. Spring equinox. Look it up. And watch out for between now and this, probably next week. Maybe something, maybe nothing. Definitely April 17th to 21st, and certainly between May 1st and 4th. Now, whether any of these are going to be made public, I don't know. But they got nasty things set up. Has to do with physics of the universe, has to do with portals opening up, positioning, human sacrifice, release of energy, all that kind of thing. HARP, earthquakes, all that stuff is connected to open up portals allowing the demonic realm to come in here. That's what it does. Family, we're already at the end of the Bible study. It's 9 o'clock. Whoa. Okay, I want to remind you all that we have our shows played up in Pennsylvania, New York, and New Jersey by John Kirkler. HighPointRadio.net. He's expanding his network. So y'all up there in North, give him a hand up there with his sponsors. He's got a whole bunch of them. He plays our shows and Bible studies randomly. And KBLU Radio, Colorado, Blue Raven Network, plays our shows on a simulcast basis. And then Monday nights, remind you, Monday nights, in addition to regular broadcasting, 4 to 6, Monday through Friday, Monday nights only, I got RevelationRadioNetwork.com from 8 to 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I'm live there as well. Then, of course, Bible studies, Tuesday through Friday, 7:30 to 9. Go to my website, WatchmanForJesus.com. You draw down there on the archives and Facebook. Visit it regularly if you like. Watchman for Jesus. We have a lot of stuff going on there. We're right now past 1,400. We're moving right along of likes or whatever they call this thing. Anyway, family, glad y'all stopped by tonight. We had a nice crowd and I appreciate it. And so y'all have a great weekend. It's a Friday. Thank goodness it's Friday, right? Family, look up. Be ready. Let's start practicing. It's going to tighten down on you. You all be ready now here. Lord, we thank you tonight for Bible study. We come together. Lord, we pray with our thankfulness. Father, we pray for those miracles, for, Lord, that your will be done. For our family members to be healed. For those we lifted up, for Jane and Tom, their parents and their family members. Lord, for all others, you show your mighty power, Lord, that there'll be an anointing, an awakening to the love of Jesus. Father, guide us next week through Bible studies and broadcasting, that, Lord, you give us that wisdom, discernment, to bring the Word of God and the truth to theirs. These things we pray, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, y'all have a great weekend. And this is the Watchman for Jesus. God bless. Signing off.
The love was shining out from him like sunlight from the sky. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Good night. God bless. Signing off.